The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Gospel of the Lord.
I am prepared with backup. There are pros and cons to having a rector who is an AV geek. And on some nights, it kind of helps. Merry Christmas. And welcome to St. Margaret's. It's a delight to see all of you, especially after what was described by so many people as a short season of preparation, that because Thanksgiving came late this year, the period between Thanksgiving and Christmas was compressed. And yet that entire period was there for our benefit to prepare. And not to prepare so much in terms of shopping or of figuring out how we were going to get all of our gifts purchased and our decorations up and all of that, but rather to prepare spiritually for something that really we ought to be spending our life preparing for. And that is preparing for Christ to enter our lives. And I don't mean Christ to enter in the form of remembering a story of a child being born 2,000 years ago. Many of you, I'm sure by now, have heard the sermon about why Advent rather is not really about waiting for a baby to be born. Advent is about waiting for a living God to come into the world and make the mountains flat and to lift up the valleys and to lift up the meek and make the proud people humble. God is coming and everything is going to change. Everything that we know is going to change. And you can speak of that as some great and terrible day of the Lord that happens in the distant future with, you know, blood-red skies and all of that. Or those of you in the room who have any life experience at all know that just when you least expect it, like a thief in the night, God is there changing everything. And that's what our whole season of Advent was for, this time of waiting and preparing and figuring out how best to receive that arrival. And then, ready or not, here comes Christmas and God has arrived. So what do we make of that? Well, I don't know. My wife has a nephew named Randy, who is, because generations run very strange in my wife's family, strangely in my wife's family, the age relationships are not what you might expect. So her nephew is our age, you know, he's the same age as me and Becky, and he's a great guy, and I love to go visit Randy. He lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And every time we go and visit him, one of the best things, aside from riding his jet ski around Lake Michigan, is that Randy has the best stories, because Randy knows the strangest people. And they do the most dangerous and wonderful things, and they make great stories. So I could just sit and listen to Randy tell stories all day. Well, he told us several years ago about the night that he and his wife were in bed, and it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and this will sound like a biblical story you may have heard before, but just as they were completely asleep, all of a sudden there is a knock. Well, a knock is not the right word for it. There was a pounding on the door. And Randy did what I would do, because Randy's a smart guy, and I think that I'm sometimes a smart guy. I can make sound systems turn on magically when they're not working so well. But if you get me when I have been sleeping, if you wake me up too quickly, as my wife can attest, I'm just kind of more of a blithering idiot than usual, and I will do some not very smart things, and Randy's kind of the same way. So he gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and runs out to the door and does a foolish thing without checking to see who it is. He simply opens the door, and in runs a friend of his, a coworker, who's just very frantic, very frenetic, and yells at him, "If anyone shows up, pretend I live here." Now, you can probably guess that this story gets interesting. It gets interesting in a way that is difficult to tell in church. And so I'm not going to go down this road too far. Except to say that that story has stuck with me. Someone appearing in the middle of the night, quite unexpectedly, and yelling out, "If someone shows up, pretend I live here." This Advent season is a season of knocking and of people at the door. Mary and Joseph, this couple who have no idea what life is about to bring their way, suddenly get visited by angels. Mary, while she's just going about her business, and Joseph in a dream. Angels who come and tell them things are going to be very different, and in categories you haven't even thought of, and the story gets explained to them, and they realize all of a sudden life as they knew it is no more. And as Mary and Joseph head off to Bethlehem to go participate in this enrollment, this tax, this census, whatever it is that they're doing, they do a lot of knocking on doors, trying to figure out if they can find a place to call home, if only for a night, if only long enough that Mary can deliver this child. The book of Revelation has God speaking to his people and saying, "I am standing at the door, knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." These are interesting words. I will come in to you, not I will come in with you. I will be part of you. I will dwell in you. And you and me, I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me. God is looking not just for a place to visit, but a place to call home. And God's home is not going to be a stable. God's home is you and me. And that's what's happening in this season of Christmas, now that Advent is done. The fact is, it is simple hospitality. Randy and I may have had bad judgment, because I've certainly done the same thing, to open doors without checking first to see who's there. We certainly did try teaching our children, please, please, when we go out for dinner and someone you don't know rings the doorbell, please do not open the door and see who it is and tell them we're not here. But that happens sometimes. Jesus waits more patiently than we do, knocking at the door on the darkest night of the year. We're only inches away. We're just the thickness of that little tiny door between the life that we know and the God who wants to move in and change everything and live inside of us. Now, some of us know that, and it's a terrifying thought. And we would much rather stare through a little peephole in the door because it's safe. And we can see and we can size things up in that little peephole view and see if it does us any good. We wonder about our own safety. And we wonder what this person might be here to sell. And we wonder, worse still, if I open the door, will he be one of these strange people who just immediately runs in and wants to move in? We're that close to our God. So why do we keep that door closed? Well, for one reason, I think it's because we would much rather, instead of having someone who moves in entirely, we would much rather see a lease. I would like to see the terms of the arrangement in black and white laid out on those long legal forms so that I know exactly what's expected of me, I know exactly what the benefits are, and I can make a rational decision about whether it is worth what I'm being asked. I can give informed consent to God coming into my life. And I can figure out if all the many, many picayune things that God might be expecting of me, I can make a decision about whether I really feel like I'm up to it, whether I'm good enough, or whether I even want to do these things. But the fact is that Jesus is not to be found in the fine print. Jesus is not concerned with these details. Jesus wants a place to live in you and in me. How long has Jesus been standing at that door waiting for you? Has it been this season of Advent, the whole thing? Has it been all year? Could it have been all of your life? For some of it was a long, long time. My friend Harold Lewis is a priest out east in Pittsburgh, and he tells a story that I think is true. He's talking in a different context, but he says that people love to give money to save the whale projects and save the pandas. People love to save whales much more than they love to save Christ's beloved poor, much more than they like to engage people who are right around them. Because whales will just always be eternally cute. No matter how much money you put in, they'll still be helpless and they'll still need you. And there will never come a time that they're going to turn around and say, "Thank you, I'm strong now. I'm on my own two feet. I'll take it from here." We like saving whales because they're like Jesus as a baby. Really non-threatening. Not that scary, not too demanding, and they ask so little of us. John Keble, the 19th century Oxford music theologian, wrote about ritual in the service of incarnation and said, "Christmas is now a joyful word to almost all of us because of the earthly comforts and refreshments which the time commonly brings with it. But it will be a fearful byword by and by. If looking back to past years, we shall have to confess that we have kept so many of Christ's birthdays with hardly one serious thought of Christ, that we have enjoyed the carols, the holidays, the good cheer, the merry meetings, but have never applied ourselves to repenting of our sins, not to serious thoughts of how we may learn to love Him who so freely and wonderfully loved us." When Christmas is over, and we take the decorations down, and we recover from all that we eat, and we go back to work, and things get back to normal, will Jesus still live in us? Jesus wants to grow beyond infancy, beyond this baby story, beyond this manger story, by dwelling in you and in me. Jesus doesn't want more from you. He wants more for you. And he wants you to grow as he grows in you. Jesus wants to be a real presence, if you will, in our often virtual worlds. Like Randy's crazy friend, Jesus calls out, "If anyone asks, tell them I live here. Better still, let me make my permanent home here." Jesus Christ is knocking at the door this Christmas. Will we open that door? Amen.